here on Sunday and tune in to what Pastor Matt is going to launch as a new series on Sunday. But let's talk about tonight the moment before the breakthrough. Would you say that with me? The moment before the breakthrough. And we're going to look at three stories tonight that are all familiar to us. We know them. We've heard them before. In fact, they've lost a little bit of their punch because we know the end of the story. We know how it works out. But I want to invite us tonight to think about and go back into the situation as if we don't know it's going to really work out. And we want to see what happened. We want to get the cliffhanger. Is this really going to work? And so we're going to look at three fathers and their experience and hopefully take away some lessons to apply to our moments before the breakthrough. How many of you still need a breakthrough in your lives in some way? We've been talking about that. Well, we're in that moment before the breakthrough. And sometimes, even when we give testimonies at church, we say, okay, we know this person's healed because they're standing here, and we get a little bit of the excitement, but we don't realize what it really was that moment before. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you have your Bibles, open them to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This is called Scene 1, A Dying Daughter. And if you have your app, you can follow along as well. The notes are in there. But it says in verse 22, or actually, let's go with verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So you've got Jesus on the other side, and he has dealt with another deliverance over there, and now he comes across the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he has come back to his home base, basically Capernaum. And he has just arrived, and one of the rulers, and specifically it says Jairus by name, suddenly saw him, and when he did, he fell at his feet. Now, this is an unusual situation. You've got one of the Jewish rulers, the leaders of the synagogue, suddenly bowing his feet before Jesus. He's desperate, and desperation humbles a person. Look at verse 23. And begged him, Jairus begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." Aren't you amazed at the faith of this Jewish leader? Almost all the leaders, other leaders were judging Jesus, but this leader knew he needed Jesus. And he made it very simple. He said, come and simply lay your hands and she will live. There wasn't like she may live. No, it's going to happen, Jesus, if you come and you touch my daughter. This reminds me of the faith of someone else. Do you remember who was that confident about it? The centurion. The same level of faith, an amazing faith here from someone who all the rest of his leaders are probably kind of looking at him askance. But then Jesus responds to simple faith. Look in verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. He didn't even say anything. He just literally started to go with Jairus. Let's go to your place. And I can imagine that the synagogue ruler was amazed at Jesus' timing. He saw that his daughter was getting worse and worse and knew that she was almost at the point of literally dying. She said he's at the point of death. And he was so thankful that Jesus decided at this moment to come across the Sea of Galilee and show up. And now Jesus has said yes, and they're heading, and everything's going to work out. God's timing is perfect, and we all begin to have a testimony. This is so amazing, isn't it? Well, the problem is there's a few verses in between. Verse 25 says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, I don't want to diminish this amazing miracle that Jesus did with this woman with the issue of blood. But keep thinking about Jairus for a moment. Jairus knows that his daughter is going to die. And at that time, pastors are used to being interrupted. But when it's your own child, no more interruptions. Let's get going on this. Let's do this. And so he watches Jesus get distracted by this other person who obviously she'd been sick for 12 years, but she's not dying at the moment. She could wait. And look what happens in verse 35. Finally, the woman's healed and all that. And it says, verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Stay with me in Jairus' mind. so amazed at God's timing that Jesus would show up just in time. Then this random distraction happens, and now his daughter is dead. Can you imagine the things that were going through his mind? The temptation to get angry at the woman with the issue of blood, get angry at the multitudes, get angry at Jesus himself. Why did you allow yourself to be distracted? Now I don't have a daughter anymore. And look what happens in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Couple things. First of all, would you say, as soon as? Jesus saw that his faith literally had been crushed and that he could see it on his face. As soon as Jesus saw what was going on, he faced and looked straight to the ruler and said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now, the form of the Greek for this is stop fearing, only believe. Stop fearing. You're fearing. And the form of the Greek is that you're doing this, so stop that and only believe. Say that with me. Only believe. Nothing else, only believe. And so what we have here in this moment before the breakthrough, a really important point we need to remember when we're in this place, choose belief. Would you say that with me? Choose belief. You have to intentionally choose it because fear, anger, frustration are all welling up in our lives. But choose one thing, choose belief. Press in on that. Now, apparently he did, because verse 37 says, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." Jesus knew he didn't need everybody there, and he didn't even pick all the disciples. He said, "I just want these three." Now look in verse 38. "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly." Now these, we understand in other places, were professional mourners. They're on it. I mean, this has probably only been an hour at the most of delay, and they're already there wailing away, crying away. They get paid to do that. And so they're there. "And when he came in," verse 39, "he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.'" Now, that's a little bit confusing. She's not dead, but he says she's only sleeping. Can I encourage you that in the moment before the breakthrough, God's perspective can be different from man's perspective? It can be different from the doctor's perspective. It is different, and we can embrace that tonight, and we can remember we always want his perspective more than anyone else's. In verse 40, this comes up on the slide, "And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying." Now, he put everybody outside, and he took five people, the mother, the father, and those three disciples that he said, "I want you to be with me." Now, notice it says they ridiculed him, but it doesn't say that the mother or the father or the three apostles did. So this is the point. Jesus rarely performs miracles for scoffers. Remember in Mark chapter 6, Jesus was amazed that he could do no further miracles in Nazareth because they were scoffing. They were doubtful. They were ridiculing him. Notice that the father and mother did not ridicule Jesus. So here's the second principle in the moment before the miracle. We choose belief. And number two, we choose honor. We choose honor. Say that with me. Choose honor. We choose to say, "God, I don't really know what's going on, but I'm not going to ridicule you. I'm going to honor you right now. I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to honor you." Now look what happened. Verse 41, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.'" Now, I love how this works. All he did was speak two words in Aramaic. And even to translate in English, we have to do like five words. But it was that simple. "Talitha kumi, little girl, get up." He didn't have to pray a big whole prayer. He didn't have to speak in tongues over her. He didn't have to shake her. He didn't have to do any major theatrics. He just simply said, "Get up." Do you realize if you have God's authority, you don't have to make a big show about it? We don't have to earn any money or get extra offerings because we're show on. We just simply walk in his authority. And so you've got that there. And it says, verse 42, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age." It means she was able to walk if she was alive. "And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it." I'm not sure how that was going to work. and said that something should be given her to eat. Do you see how matter-of-fact this was? I just knew she was going to be better. I told you she was asleep. And by the way, since she's not dead anymore, she's probably hungry. So note to self, if you raise somebody from the dead, be ready to feed them. Okay? So we all knew how this was going to end, but Jairus didn't. So go back with me to that moment when everything was falling apart. He was asked to believe, and he chose to honor. Remember those in your moment before your breakthrough. Now let's go to another spot. Scene 2, a demonized son, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. So we've had Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Interestingly enough, he called those same three apostles to be with him up on the mountain. The other disciples were left back down there. In verse 14, it says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with him?'" So obviously there's a problem. Now, I love how this. He goes off and Jesus has had this most amazing moment with Elijah and Moses. I mean, that's got to be the total, one of his top moments here on earth. And then he has to come back and deal with some kind of fight going on. You kind of know that. Have you ever had an amazing spiritual moment and then you get back home or whatever it is, you know, and suddenly you see that. So anyway, he walks back there in verse 17. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" Do you hear the frustration in this father? "I brought my son here. They should be able to do this, and they couldn't do it. What's going on?" And so he answered, Jesus did, and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, I have a feeling that when Jesus said, "O faithless generation," he wasn't speaking to the Father. He was speaking to his disciples. Like, he was going, "How often am I going to have to deal with you all?" But he said, I'll deal with that later. So he's thinking about it. And so then he says, "Bring him to me." Now, verse 20, "Then they brought him," the boy, "to him. And when he saw him," meaning the boy saw, in the Bible, you can see the capitals going on. "Immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." So he was just as bad off as ever. Now they finally bring him to Jesus, and he's still manifesting in a powerful way. And so, verse 21, "So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" Listen to this father. This father finally found where Jesus was, at least his disciples, brings him to them. They can't deliver him. Jesus says, "Bring him to me." And in that moment, he's now, at the moment that this is happening, while the father's explaining this, he's literally frothing and writhing around on the ground. He said, "This has happened since childhood. Sometimes he goes thrown into a fire, into water. He's just, I give up." It's basically what the father said, "If you can do anything, please have compassion on us." This father is in a bad place. And Jesus so picked up, just like Jesus picked up on the problem with Jairus, Jesus picked up on that phrase, that one word, "if." Say that with me, "if." And best way to translate this is Jesus said to them, "If you believe," you know, or "if you can," Jesus said to them, "all things are possible to him who believes." Not if, believe, and it will happen for you. And then here's the powerful verse, verse 24. "Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.'" Would you say that with me? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Now, this is a credit to this father. As frustrated as he was, the moment Jesus put his finger on the issue, he quickly repented. And he declared, and it said, the way the Greek is translated here, he cried out and was saying over and over again. Didn't just say it once. It was repeatedly, "Lord, I believe, keep helping me with my unbelief. Keep helping me. I this is a weakness in me. I'm trying to believe, but I know that I don't believe as fully as I want. Help me with my unbelief, onward and forward. So here's another key principle to follow in the moment before your breakthrough. Here it is. Be real with God. Say that with me. Be real with God. You see, give God the faith that you have, but don't manufacture something you don't have. You don't have to be posing or pretending. God can handle your honesty. Just be real. Say, help me, God. I want to believe in you, but help me with my unbelief. I'm having trouble. I want to believe this, but this has been happening since childhood, and I have never seen my son ever get better. Help me, Lord. I don't know what to do and what's going to happen. So then what happens there after that outcry? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, because we're not Jesus, sometimes the deliverance lasts a little bit longer. But Jesus didn't need hours. He used a little more than 2 words, but it's probably like 10 words. Basically, get out. And with that simple level of authority, and I hope that we continue to move in those places. We really don't have to have deliverance sessions where we, you know, have to go all night with people. Let's just let, you know, just go, and then let's move on, you know? But anyway, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. Now imagine this father. He's never seen his son get better. Jesus says, get out, and now he loses his son. It looks like he's dead. Imagine the roller coaster emotions for this father. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And he probably said, go get him a hamburger or something. Get him something to eat, you know, because he's hungry now. He's lost it all these years. He's ready for something to eat. Well, anyway, we have this turnaround. Now, we've got to deal with these disciples. In verse 28, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? See, if you go back in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, you've got, prior to that, the description of all the apostles being sent out, the 12 being sent out, and they were given authority from the Lord. And it says in verse 6, 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. These disciples actually had this, they felt like they had this down. We've seen a lot of demons come out. We can handle this. This will be no problem. We'll just do what we did before. And they were confident in themselves. And they had done it before. We'll just do what happened before. Can I let you know that when a breakthrough happens, God says, I'm going to do it my way, and it could be different this time. There's a passage that Pastor Matt preached on about David, where he asked the Lord, what should I do? And the Lord told him, wait till you hear this sound. And, you know, he followed through. Well, right after that victory, it says in the same passage, the Philistines came again. And you would think, okay, we beat him just a couple days ago. Let's do it again. But when David asked the Lord told him to do it differently the next time. Do not assume you know how God wants to work and do it for him. You got that? And so here's the point I want you to get. One more key principle from this story. Remember your source. Say that with me. Remember your source. You could put on the side there, avoid plan B. Avoid plan B. Avoid trying to do God's work for him. Remember, God is our source. Go to him in prayer. If he's not doing it quite right, don't decide to rescue God. That's not going to work out well. It didn't work out well for these disciples. Not to our own selves for strength. Don't look for your own self and don't rely on your previous experience. Go back to the source. So we learned so far. Choose belief, right? Choose honor. We learn in this one, be real with God, and then remember your source. Now, I need to tell you to one last story, Luke chapter 15, scene 3, a lost son. Chapter 15, verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, when he says, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me, he didn't mean like, you know, give me the savings account you've set aside for me. No, he meant is, when you die, Dad, I want all that stuff now. It's basically saying, Father, I wish you were dead because I just need all my money right now. Imagine how that cut into this father's heart. My son, the only thing he wants is for me to be buried so he can take advantage of my... Have you ever heard about that in funerals, the will part of it? Gets kind of interesting. Like, tell me when they're dead. We'll be there right the next day, you know. Not for the funeral, but, you know, later. We'll be there for the will, opening the executor. All that stuff. And so imagine that, the total loss of that, you know, the sense that this son just wants to go and run from me. Now, there's a whole story about the prodigal, but stay with me on the father. Stay focused on the father. Verse 20. And he arose, meaning the prodigal, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is an amazing, amazing verse. It says, while he was still a great way off, the father saw him. How is it possible? Remember, this father has no clue that anything has changed in his son. He doesn't know the verse that came a little earlier that it says the prodigal came to himself. He has no clue. How is it possible that the father could see him when he was a long way off? He had been looking for him every single day. This father had never given up and had pressed through. He had been looking, constantly looking. And then it says, when he saw his son, the proper order of this is the son should be running to the father, right? But it says the father's running to the son. And back then, they did not have stretch jeans, skinny jeans, any kind of jeans. This father had he was a rich man, albeit he gave half of it away already and lost it all. Imagine that, seeing your son come back and you've lost half of your riches. But he's girded in a nice gown, a nice robe, and you can't run in a robe. The only way you're going to run is to gather up the robe so that you can start running. And in that was considered extremely undignified for a man of his age to gather up the robe and start running. And then to grab his son and to kiss him. But he was so moved that his prodigal had come back that he couldn't withhold the emotion. But imagine, let's stay with me here. This father got up that morning and had no clue that that day would be any different than any other day. He just knew he was going to get up and he was going to arrange his work so he could be always looking down the road every single day. As far as he knew, it was going to be just like the day before. He was going to be waiting for his prodigal to come home. But basically, all given accounts, no word, it's probably not happening today. Imagine what it was like to have seen a shape at the end of the road and to run to him. You see, here's the point in the moment before the breakthrough. Keep watching. Don't give up. Say that with me. Keep watching. Don't give up. You see, the moment before the breakthrough seems like so many other moments. But just another day became the day, and everything changed. So I want to put this phrase up here, before your breakthrough moment. And usually at this point we tell a story or something, but I'm not going to tell a story. I want you to think about, what is your story? Where are you at tonight? What is your situation? What moment before the breakthrough are you in right now? Maybe something or someone has died. Maybe not literally, but they've died in some way, and it feels like Jesus is too late in that situation. Maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe you're in a situation that just keeps getting worse. Despite your reaching out to others to help, it just keeps spiraling downward. Maybe you're there tonight. Or thirdly, maybe you're simply in a situation where you've been praying for a breakthrough and nothing is happening. There's no hint that there's any change. Every day just feels like the one before it. What is the moment before the breakthrough situation for you? Can I encourage you? What we've learned from Scripture as we went back and we lived in that moment, we've learned five things. Number one, choose belief. Choose tonight to believe Him. Say, Lord, I don't understand, I don't get it, but You told me stop fearing, only believe. Number two, choose honor. Even when what Jesus says seems to be, it doesn't make sense, doesn't fit into man's perspective, choose to honor Him. Number three, be real with God. Be real with God. Take time to just say, God, I'm hurting. I don't know if I can keep doing this, but help me when I feel weak like this. Number four, remember your source. Remember who He is and what He does, and His solution is far better than you trying to rescue God or work it out or do something else. And number five, keep watching. Don't give up. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank You for each person that's in this room and each person that's watching this. Father, I know there are many. We've been talking about breakthrough for about a month now, but there are many that are still looking for a breakthrough in a specific situation. And I ask, Lord, right now, You would just imbue them with hope and strength to not give up, that You would help them to understand that tonight is a choice. I'm going to make a choice to believe the Lord, even when I can't see it, even when it looks like He's too late. I'm going to make a choice to honor Him. When worship happens, I'm going to choose it collectively and privately. I'm going to choose to bless You, O God. Lord, I'm going to be honest with You. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to fake it, but I'm going to be real with You and let You work with me in those areas that You need to touch. And then, Lord, I'm going to remember You're my source. Your answer is better than any other answer. And then lastly, Lord, I just pledge I'm not going to give up. So, Father, right now we lift up those situations. We lift up those prodigals. We lift up those healings. We lift up those moments of breakthrough that need to happen in a situation. And, Lord, we thank You that this past month has reminded us that if we will persevere, if we will press in, and if we'll rest in You, breakthrough is going to happen. We receive it, Lord. Now encourage everyone that's watching to just take a moment and invite You to work. And Lord, we ask that You now bless us as we're praying here, as we will pray for breakthroughs in our church and beyond our church. We give You the glory and the honor. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. God bless you. God bless you.